Now they do. Okay. So as I was saying, doing technology on the web is a learning curve. So you can ask her now. You should be okay. But, yeah, so trying to find ways to make everything show up on the screen at the same time and then not have a sound guy back there with earphones on listening to everything, that makes it more difficult. Okay, so, yep, we now have sound. So for those that missed the intro, I won't go back and say all of it, but we've been talking about the 10 years ago since we spoke on spiritual gifts and how many people don't really feel that they have spiritual gifts. And so a few years after that, I gave another message on yes, let's prove to you, you really, really do have spiritual gifts. And afterwards, I got some, okay, well, if you say that I have gifts, I will believe you. But I think there are many other people that are better qualified than I. So maybe I've got a little gift, but I know people that have much bigger gifts. And again, we struggle. In the song that we just sang, Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called, I think is a fitting song because we do have not an over inflated opinion of ourselves, and which is a good thing. You know, God likes humility, and meekness goes a long way in the work of God. But at the same time, but not to admit that God can work through you puts at risk the work that God can do through you. Think about when Moses was up on the mountain and God was telling him, I'm going to work through you. All this stuff's going to happen. We're going to do this great work together. And what did Moses, his attitude was, you've clearly gotten the wrong guy. You know, because he knew the magnitude of what God was asking him to do. This was a very big job, and he really did not think that he was the man for it. And so he went back and forth with God. And that's what we do when God calls us for something that we don't feel qualified to do. So I want to talk about discovering your spiritual gifts and really have us embrace the idea that you not only you have them, but you could conceivably have lots of them. If I were to ask you if you believed that you have spiritual gifts or that there are spiritual gifts given to the membership, I think everybody would say yes. But how many would you say if I told you I'm going to have everybody write down on a piece of paper a list of all their spiritual gifts, and the first person that gets to 100 is going to get some prize? I could offer a really nice prize. I'd never have to give it away, right? And that's just the way it works. I've noticed if you ask somebody, do you know somebody that's gifted? Everybody raises their hand. Everybody knows somebody who's gifted. And what's interesting, if you go to that person that somebody says is gifted and said, hey, you know, everyone in the congregation says you're really gifted. And that person would say, no. Or, well, I'm average. You know, they'll say that. I have to work really hard. Some people say that. I have to work really hard to do what I did. It doesn't come natural to me. Some people are just so good they can do something, like performing, singing, whatever it is. You see somebody do something that's really good and you're impressed by it. But if you ask that person, boy, why don't you do this all the time? They said, it's so much work. This isn't something that is super easy. I've got a couple of sculptures in my house. One's on loan from my brother. Both my dad made. One was a carving out of wood, and the other is a carving out of clay. And they're amazing. But if you tell my dad he's a sculptor, he'll laugh at you. And yet, these are professionally done. And yet, he'll say, no, anybody can do anything if you work hard enough at it. You know, just keep chipping away and eventually you'll get there. And so a lot of people will dismiss their gifts because of that. So think about this idea of grabbing a piece of paper and writing down your gifts on them. What comes to mind when you think about your gifts? Do you if you had to write one piece of paper for other people and one piece of paper for yourself, would it look something like this, where you could write all kinds of things down for people that you know, but when it comes to yourself, you just struggle to put anything down on paper? When you think about gifted people, there's all kinds of things that you can think of. People are good at different things. Now, one of the things I do want to clarify before we go too deep into this, we're not going to be talking about the proper use of spiritual gifts. And what do I mean by that? Well, you could have a gift at something and you could use it for good, or in the movies, use it for evil, right? And give you an example. Let's say you're a really good mechanic. You're really good at fixing people's cars. And there's somebody in the congregation who's got a broken car, and they're struggling because they either can't afford to fix it, or it's whatever, they don't know how to do it themselves. And you offered to fix their car, and they accept, and you come over there and you fix their car, and they're back on the road. It's a tremendous blessing. Everybody agrees. It worked out for the good. That's using a gift in a positive way for the benefit of all. Nobody's going to question it. Hey, you shouldn't have fixed their car. But what if you're a really organized, detailed type person, and you happen to be visiting somebody's house, and their house is not anything organized or detailed? They've got piles of things. You're thinking to yourself, is this person a hoarder? And so you say, I'm going to straighten this person out. I'm going to help them live a life that I have, with everything clutter's gone and everything's in its place. Is that probably the best approach? Probably not. So there are times that you can use your gifts for good, and there are times that you're going to try to use your gifts and it might go poorly. I'm not going to cover that. That will be something for another message down the road. Today, we're just going to talk about discovering our gifts and trying to find them. So if you feel that you have some, this is not licensed to go and knock on your neighbor's door and says, okay, I'm here to help you out because I got the message from the spiritual gifts. So here we go. So let's talk about discovering our gifts. And as we think about this piece of paper that we're virtually putting down, I'm not asking anyone to write a list of their spiritual gifts. Although when we get to the end, you might feel like you want to. But for now, if you just think about this piece of paper that you might try to fill out and what you would actually write on there, one of the things that we struggle with when we think about what we would put down is what we would call somebody has natural ability. And there are savants. You know, you hear people, you see videos on the internet, five-year-old child sits down and starts playing Mozart. Obviously, nobody's going to deny some sort of a gift in that situation. But if somebody is an expert piano player and they play concert level, but they worked at it their entire life since they were 5 years old, and they've just been playing it, and to them, it's no different than any other skill anybody has. There is the idea that something could be a natural talent that God just inspired us to have, or there's something that you learned over a hard period of time. It used to be historically that children would be taught, when they entered the workforce, a trade. You know, you would have to apprentice in if you lived in certain areas where there was no work unless you apprenticed in some place. And they taught you a trade so you could support your family. It's not like you chose when you're in high school, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? You know, in certain times and places in the history of the world, work was there if you could get it. And oftentimes you needed a leg up to be able to even do certain tasks. Some people went into the ministry back hundreds of years ago because it was the only way to get an education. So it's not that they felt that they had a calling, they just wanted an education, and the ministry offered that to them. So through that process, they might learn all kinds of different talents skill sets to do different tasks, and does that make them gifted? Or does that even count? So let's take a look at one example of a natural talent that somebody has versus a talent that God would inspire. Now, when the slaves came out of Egypt, Moses was leading them out. Some of these were some of the most gifted artisans in the world. They built some of the greatest monuments in Egypt for obviously pagan gods working under slavery conditions, but they were quite skilled in carving, engraving, in woodwork, in all kinds of different skill sets. And yet, let's take a look at Exodus 31 and verses 1 through 6. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called last week I actually tried to pronounce these names. I'm not going to even try today. So, see, I have called by the name of this person, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So this is a huge laundry list of abilities that God said that they filled them with the Holy Spirit, and then that gave them these individual trades, if you will. And all these trades are called gifts. And verse 6, And I, indeed, have appointed with him the son of this other person in the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans. So, he took gifted artisans, and then he gave them all this tremendous ability. So, they were already good. Now, maybe not all of them. Maybe some of them had rudimentary talents. Maybe some of them were just learning. Others were considered masters in their Egyptian previous occupation. And yet God gave them extraordinary ability. And why did he do this? Because they weren't making temples to false gods. They were making a tabernacle for the real God. And therefore, the level of skill and craftsmanship that was the best the earth had known wasn't good enough for God. And so God gave gifts even over and above. But he said these people were gifted already, but he gave them even more. So the idea that God gives gifts, there are evidence all through Scripture that he does so. And how does it start? It starts with the Spirit of God. And we know that when God calls us, what does he do? He gives us his Spirit. And by that process of giving us his Spirit is the vehicle in which God gives all kinds of gifts to his people. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29. It is natural for many of God's people not to feel especially blessed with supernatural abilities. Well, why should you? I mean, why? Anybody feel like they can fly, move a mountain, you know, call down fire from heaven? I mean, these are not things that we generally think that we know too many people that have. If somebody can sing a song very nicely or carve something or paint something or speak eloquently the way Moses wanted to tell God that he didn't, then, yeah, you would say those people are gifted, but not in a supernatural kind of way. It says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's a great plan. God is going to call the people who are least qualified to do anything impressive, and he's going to put the work of the church on their backs. Now, of course, we have a tremendous leader in Jesus Christ who can do all things, but look at his army. He's got an army of people that, by definition, are the weak, the foolish, the base things of the world. Otherwise, how can God put to shame all of the people who are prideful, boast? When you see a Hollywood movie or you watch somebody's backyard production and you compare the two, there's a difference, isn't there? If somebody puts a play together and records it on their Super 8 camera and plays it at the community center and say, look, I made a movie, you're not going to watch it thinking this is going to be Hollywood quality, are you? Because you just know there's a difference in people that have certain skills. And so when you go to a Hollywood movie and the acting is terrible and everything in it is really low budget, you actually feel like, wow, you got ripped off. Because there's a certain standard that the world has accepted as professional. And yet God has called the people that have no chance of performing at that level and said the whole weight of the work is on your shoulders. So how is this possible? How in the world is God going to accomplish anything when he calls such a people? It has to be that God injects them with some ability, supernatural as it is, to do something at a level that we're not used to doing, to perform at a level that we cannot perform at, and to accomplish things that ordinarily we would never accomplish. And that's where spiritual gifts come in. Now, 10 years ago when I spoke on this, I printed out this chart and I handed it out. And that's when people came to me and said, I didn't circle very many, if any, on that list. And therefore, if this is what God is offering, maybe he made a mistake in calling me. And yet, this is not the only place where spiritual gifts are mentioned. We read one place in Exodus. There's other places where gifts are mentioned in different ways. This is the most complete groupings of gifts that were mentioned as talked about God giving them to his people. But it's a good starting place to go with. There are four places here where spiritual gifts are specifically mentioned. And I'd like to look at the reasons that God gave each of these sets of gifts in each section. We'll start here in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 4 through 7, and we're going to see what they have to say. First of all, we learn that there are, in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So that Spirit that God gave to those slaves in Egypt, that then empowered them to do all sorts of wonderful things, the same Spirit does this, but the gifts are quite different. I don't think too many people today are going to be giving the gift of carving stone. You know, it's a wonderful gift if you're good at it. But how many people in the final work of God's of this age before Christ returns with the kingdom of God does he need stone carvers? Now, in the time of Moses, probably a much larger need for that. Today, different gifts. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. You know, when my mom passed, I talked about her ministry. And it's not that she had some website or had some congregation of her own, but she had a way of interacting with people. She had a way of ministering to other people. And everybody has a ministry of sorts. We all minister to one another. We minister to our neighbors in need. In fact, in some governments, that's what they call the people that do all the work of the government, ministers. And it's an appropriate word when you think about it, because it means serving the people. And so everybody has some sort of ministry that you've been called to do as far as part of the church. It says in verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So again, it's not that you have some special mission. You're on a pedestal and God has called you to be some sort of a prophet or an evangelist or something. We're all part of the same work, the same Spirit, the same Lord works in all to do this work. So it's this centralized approach to getting a job done that God is working on. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Very important, verse 7. The manifestation, how it appears in your life, what it allows you to do, is given to each one. Not, it doesn't say it's given to some. It says it's given to each one for the profit of all. That is so important when you're thinking about, do I have any gifts? Do I have a ministry? Do I have a purpose for which I was called? It says everyone was given some manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all. And that's one of the ways that you can use to say, do I have a gift? Do I do anything for the body of Christ? Do I perform some function for the body? Or am I just taking up space? Moving down on to verse 8, it says, for to one it is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You know, those are different. Some people are really good with facts and figures. Other people are very level-headed, and they tend to make really good decisions. They do their research, and they make very astute judgments on different matters. And you can come to certain people and say, help me decide between A and B. Where other people you might know, you'd come to them and say, where would I find this? And somebody would know, or they would know how to do something that somebody else didn't know how to do. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To other, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To the other, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, one of the big funnies that we often have when we talk about spiritual gifts is somebody brings up speaking in tongues. Because it's the big visible gift that most people in the world tend to relate to when they think of spiritual gifts. Very few people think of the little old lady that sews the choir uniforms as the gifted person. They're thinking of the person that can speak in tongues or something, some supernatural event. And yet, when you hear Paul talk about the different gifts, it's interesting how he categorizes them. It says, down in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these to the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. So he's putting them in order. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. So it's in order of I don't know if you would call it majesty, but maybe in order of importance for doing the work is probably the best way to say this. So first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and the very last, variety of tongues. Puts it at the bottom. And it's interesting he uses the word variety. If speaking in tongues was the way some would have us believe, and that is you are speaking some language that's only spoken in heaven, and then you need somebody who can interpret that, or otherwise somebody speaking in the heavenly language and no one else in the room understands it, and that's what's going on. Are there varieties of these? You know, are there multiple languages in heaven, and they need interpreters in heaven? I don't think so. So it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. So according to this list, all very impressive, there are some considered the best gifts. Others, not so much. It might seem strange that Paul would use this way of describing them. But if you study his letters to the church in Corinth, what you find is there's a lot of correction going on in these letters. The people in Corinth were not always doing things the way they should. They would, of course, without Paul there to kind of keep them in line every week, he would hear stories about people going off the rails or a speaker coming into the area and doing something, and next thing you know, you've got some problem he's got to deal with. And tongues was one of those issues that would come up. And so I was actually looking at the differences between what was going on and in Paul's time and what we read when we read through Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. You know, the Church of God has long taught that what Paul was talking about in variety of tongues is actually speaking in different languages that we know of today. You know, if you go to a Catholic Mass, you're likely going to hear the priest speaking to you in Latin. Nobody speaks in Latin other than other priests. So you're sitting there in a service, somebody's talking to you in a foreign language, and nobody knows what's being said. But because they are the Latin translation of what was written long ago in the Bible, it's considered acceptable. And yet you got to think to yourself, what good is the Word of God if nobody can understand it? So, looking at a comparison between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, in Acts 2, everybody heard in their own language. Makes it very clear. There was no talk of interpreters in Acts 2. In fact, if you do a search for the word interpreters, you'll find them in the Corinthians. You will not find them in Acts. Because everyone spoke and everyone heard in their own language. It was a tremendous miracle. There was no need for an interpreter in Acts 2. It was a very powerful sign. It was used to start the church. And as a result, it was very profitable to the church. Compare that to what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12. It was a letter of correction. They were doing something wrong. Paul often talked about what was going on with the people speaking in tongues and doing so in a wrong way. He said not only do they need an interpreter, they oftentimes spoke without an interpreter, so nobody even knew what was going on. Sometimes they all spoke at the same time. And so you have multiple people speaking in other languages, and people had no way of understanding what was going on. And he said, this doesn't make any sense. Now, I can guess different ways that this was taking place. I'm thinking of a congregation that you had people, like in this country, if you live anywhere in one of the southern countries, the chances are you're going to find a large segment of the population that speaks Spanish. And if you had a congregation that was half Spanish and half English, you would get up there, and if you only spoke in English all the time, the people who only speak Spanish are going to need an interpreter. And one of the ways you could do it is you could have two speakers, one of them speaking Spanish, one of them speaking English at the same time, maybe taking turns saying part of it. I can't imagine how confusing that would be. You know, when we go to the GCE, they have a person interpreting into different languages in the back of the room, and they set them behind like a plexiglass booth so it's not distracting to everybody else. But if you happen to sit too close to that person, and you're sitting there listening to the message, and this person is interpreting behind you, it can be quite a distraction to you. So I think what Paul is dealing with is people weren't thinking smartly on how to use the ability to speak in different languages so that everybody in their congregation can hear what was going on. Again, that I think that makes more sense than what some people offer up as the truth. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 14, it does give you quite a bit of reason to think, well, I understand why people think this is an angelic tone because of what chapter 14 is saying, but there are a number of ways to understand chapter 14 that fits right into what we're talking about here as well. You will not find interpreters anywhere else in the Bible doing anything other than what you would expect an interpreter to do. Okay, so let's take a look here at Romans 12. This is our next list of gifts found in Romans 12. And there are 2 points to be learned from the introduction of these gifts. And let's read through them first of all. It says, For as we may have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. That's a repeat of what we read in the past, in the previous section. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So that's kind of a new concept. Each of us are members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So I think all of us can recognize or relate to the idea that when we were called, God showered us with grace. Grace through repentance, through forgiveness, that whole process of shedding the old person and being given a completely new lease on your future. What a wonderful measure of mercy that God bestowed on each and every one of us. And it says here, having gifts differing according to that grace that was given us. So, the gifts come as we receive the Holy Spirit, and we all understand we receive God's Spirit at baptism. And then having gifts differing according to the grace that was afforded to each one of us to bring us into the body, that allowed some process of normalization to happen to bring us into the body of Christ. And so there's some clue there to the types of gifts that are given to us. So not everyone has the same function, and we are commanded to use that which was given to us. These are the 2 points that are being made here. We're commanded to use them. Can you imagine being before God's throne someday and God asks, okay, this is what I gave you. What have you done with it? And you say, you could try to play the ignorance card with God. I don't think it'll go very far. You could say, oh, I had no idea. You know, that might work on your mother the first time, but it won't work on God. So let's look at our third section, or our fourth section, the first 2 sections in 1 Corinthians 12, then in Romans, and now our fourth section here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So in the first 10 versions, the first 10 verses of Ephesians 4, we read sort of the preamble to these gifts mentioned in 11 through 16. In verse 1, we see Paul is telling them to walk worthy of their calling. So he's about to tell them about these gifts, but he says, before we get started, each of you were called. You should be a different kind of person. You should act differently than you did before you were called. You are a different person with different motivations, a different future. Act that way. Don't act the way it comes naturally to you. If you're somebody who tries to sidestep responsibility before you were called, probably not the best approach after you were called. Sort of what Paul is saying here. Then he tells them to be examples to others and to do everything in love. So he's kind of building them up for the idea that they're going to be given these gifts and to be told to do certain things. But let's not get the wrong idea. It's like when the Apostle John was called one of the sons of thunder because he talked about bringing fire down and devouring people that got out of line. Not the best approach to be a member of the body of Christ. And, of course, John didn't remain in that that thinking through the rest of his life and later be known as the apostle of love. But Paul is trying to tell them, and in verse 7 it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." A different way of saying what we just read in the previous section. To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So let's take a look here in verse 11 here. Make this a little bigger so I can read it. Okay. And he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." It's really easy to look at this list and say, okay, scratch this one off. Next, what else does God have for me? But it's interesting. The one thing that every one of these should have in common is teachers. All of us, if you think about it, should be a teacher in one way or another. Because each of us have learned certain things, certain lessons in our lives, and to some extent we can share those lessons with others. Verse 12. "So all of these things for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." So, who are the saints? All who were called. And what is the work of the saints? The work of ministry. So, all of the saints have a job of ministry. And why do the saints minister? It says very clearly for the next verse here. "For the edifying of the body of Christ." So, the saints have to be equipped so they can minister for the edifying of the body. Why does God give gifts to everyone? So that the body can be edified and it can be strengthened and it can be fortified by what every member gives. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that is a kind of a goal that all of us should have, where we have these gifts to strengthen all of us so that we can get to some destination, which is to be perfect in God's eyes, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. One that we will never ever receive or achieve in the flesh, but one that we will always work to as long as we're alive. "That we should no longer be children." It's really important here. Paul is making a contrast here. When you come into the faith, we call them babes in Christ or young ones of the faith. And there's a lot to be said about not offending the little ones. If you are the kind of person that would go around and offend the little ones, it says you'd be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to go around and cause little ones to stumble. That's the way people who are young in the faith are described. What Paul is saying is, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you should no longer think of yourself as a child. That you are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's amazing how if you study church history through the first century, second century, third century, as the parents left, You know, as the apostles disappeared from the scene, these wolves would come up, people with grand ideas, and they would have all kinds of truth and knowledge and answers to questions that people have, like, how come Christ hasn't returned yet? And the people who should be mature and be able to weigh with wisdom whether this guy is a charlatan or not a charlatan were being tossed to and fro and carried around by anyone who offered them some kind of a hope. And the church suffered a lot. Now, not everybody, of course. But it's amazing how people can come along, offer up some new idea, and before you know it, somebody in your congregation is gone. They followed so-and-so because so-and-so claimed to be one of the witnesses, or they claimed to know when the end was coming, or they claimed to know where the place of safety is, or some other need that the members feel that they have that they don't feel is being answered in some way or the other. And like a child who, are we there yet? They get very easily distracted. So Paul is saying, you know, you have these gifts which are supposed to mature you. Mature the body of Christ so that it isn't affected when hard times come. You know, when you watch one of those Hollywood movies and the big bad guy comes out, your hero is a tough guy, isn't he? He's not, he might get knocked down, but he's not going to be broken by whatever challenge besets him. That's what you expect out of a mature, strong, healthy person, that when something knocks them down, they're going to get right back up. They're going to just go right back at the job. They're not going to quit. They're not going to say, oh, I didn't realize this was hard. You must have somebody else in mind. That'd be a terrible movie, wouldn't it? So Paul is telling them, do not allow these things to cause us to stumble. And remember, we're the weak, the base, the foolish things. Normally, we would get taken in by this all the time. But because of spiritual gifts, we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be the mature, the strong, the adult in the room, not carried away by all of these things. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. To grow up spiritually. That's why God gives us spiritual gifts. To edify the body, to do the work, and to grow up spiritually. That's why we have them. So to deny that you have them is to say, well, I guess I'm not prepared for what God has called me for. The next trial that is ahead of me is probably going to take me out because I'm just not mature enough to handle it. And we know that's not the way God intended at all. So, in verse 18 or 16, if I can make this a little bigger so I can read it again. Text was very small. It's a 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You know, you think of those movies where there's a plane crash and all the people that are alive after the plane crash, and they have to ration their water, they have to ration their food, they have to build a shelter, they have to somehow find a way to be rescued. You always expect a movie like that to have one guy that's going to steal the food, right? Somebody's going to go off crazy in the bushes and never be found again because he's going to lose his mind out of fear. Other people are just going to give up because the work around them is too hard. But you're looking for that core people in that plane crash that are going to endure to the end until what you expect, some sort of a positive resolution to come about. We watch these movies and it reinforces what we know is supposed to happen. Good is supposed to triumph over evil. And yet in our own lives, it's easy to just say, you know what? Life is hard. I'm taking this one out. Taking this rotation off, and I'm not going to do anything. So let's look at a summary of why God gives these gifts. It is for the profit of all, the equipping of the saints, the edifying of the body, the unity and perfection of our faith. So that should be a part of this as well. Gifts differing according to the grace given to us. One body, but each member has a different function. So let's go back to that chart again. And let's ask ourselves, really, do any of these apply to me, actually? Oftentimes when you think of those, you think of some pretty impressive things. You know, the prophets, you know, look at what the two witnesses are going to be doing. Those are obviously spiritually gifted individuals. And you think, there's some big jobs, and I'm really glad God hasn't chosen me to do any of those jobs. Some of the gifts on that chart are quite impressive in what they allow somebody to do. Miraculous signs, I call them. You can break these up into groups, and I've seen other people break them up and give them different titles. These are the titles that I've given to them, but in a way, it allows me to say, okay, probably I wasn't given one of these miraculous signs, whatever those are. And of course, speaking of tongues, if this is just a foreign language, this doesn't necessarily have to be a miraculous sign unless you are somebody who previously couldn't speak another language and all of a sudden now you can. So that could be that way. But, you know, working of miracles, being able to prophesy. You know, when God gave Israel their first king, Saul had a pretty bright future. God filled him with his spirit, and all of a sudden he started prophesying. And he had that wonderful gift, and it told everybody there's something special about this one. And God gave him all kinds of gifts of administration and organization and drive and whatnot. And he was quite successful until he forgot why he had the gifts. He forgot the purpose of why these gifts were supposed to be there for the benefit of the people and not for himself. So, miraculous signs. Not too many people are writing down miraculous signs on their paper. Then you have this next group I call ministerial gifts. Not that you can't have people that have some of these, especially the easiest one to say that most of us should have some ability to do is teach. You know, if you've got children, first thing you have to do, you have to teach your children. If you are in a job and you have to train somebody to do your job, this is all teaching. And whether you're teaching how to run to do an Excel spreadsheet, or you're teaching somebody the Beatitudes or the fruits of the Spirit, teaching is a wonderful gift. So, ministerial gifts. Then, this group here, edification. This is, I think, where the average member of God's church who feels that they don't have any gifts are going to find their biggest treasure trove of offerings. And you say, well, I know some people that are fairly wise. I know some people that are very smart. I know some people that have really a lot of faith. They've gone through some really big trials, and it hasn't shaken them. And they've stayed loyal to God throughout their entire horrible ordeal through this trial, or maybe through multiple trials. So we can see these in different members, and hopefully we can start to see some of them in ourselves. The word helps is a very nondescript word. It can mean lots of things, and it does mean lots of things. And same thing for administration. Administration doesn't necessarily mean you're in middle management, you know, although it could. It can also mean that you're a good organizer. You are good at figuring things out and putting things in their proper place. Maybe you're good at encouraging, exhortation. You know, you see these people at these rallies, whether they be political rallies or some of these protest rallies. You know, you think, could you be one of those people that grabs the megaphone and stands up over a crowd and talks to them? Very few people feel like that they've got that gift of standing up in front of a crowd and just right off the top of their head speaking to a large group of people. But it is a gift. Giving, leading, showing mercy or compassion. These are all things that I think all of us should have some affinity to relate to or not. And as I thought about this, I thought, is this the best way to present these? And what I had an idea to do was to think on each one of these words and to write synonyms, or as you would look through a thesaurus and find other words that mean the same thing as some of these words. But one of the reasons we read different translations is sometimes when we read the same exact passage from a different translation, it says it in a way that we finally get it, and before that we didn't really get it. We might have had it memorized in the King James, but when we read it in the New Living, it then spoke to us in a way that it never did before. So I thought about that approach to what if we tried to find a different way of listing these out in a way that would be easier to sort of process. So I came up with this list based on different ways to edify the body. And of course, this I came up with in, you know, about an hour. If I would have spent more time, I could have done a lot better job. But I think it gives us a starting point of thinking about gifts in a different way. That God expects us to use the gifts that He gives us, and everyone has them, and you probably have more than one. And so, what could you do if you were starting to write down some of these in your life? And I thought, well, you know, there are people that are, you know, joyous. They are happy. You see them and they're not down. And you talk with them and they always cheer you up. They always find a positive way. And if you tend to be somebody that's negative, and your glass is not only half empty, but it's probably got jagged corners that'll cut you if you try to touch the glass. And you just, you know, you're kind of a downer. There are people that will always try to redirect you to looking at things in a more positive way. It's their gift. And I thought, well, if you probably could circle one or two of these, what happens if you could combine some of these? And I thought, well, wisdom is something we would, if you don't have it, you can pray to God that God would make you wise. We have evidence in Scripture where God gave wisdom to those who wanted it for the right reasons. And so you could pray for wisdom. You could pray to be generous. You could be pray to be peaceable if you tend to be somebody who is not. And so what if you prayed for some list of these that you felt you needed so you could do the work, the ministry that God gave you to do? What could you do if you put some of these together? So, for instance, you take generous, joyous, and encourager, and you put them together. What kind of a person would you be? If you were somebody who freely gave away positive encouragement, not that you had to go searching for it, but you freely gave it away, like you had a lemonade stand. And everyone you met, you were a generous, joyous encourager. What kind of ministry could you have in the work of God? What could you do to edify the body of Christ? What could you do to make life in your own household a more positive experience? When you put some of these together, they can be quite powerful. Let's take another group. Everybody in here can pray for somebody else. I dare say everyone in here has prayed for somebody else before. But you all know a passage we're going to read in Luke here in a minute about being steadfast in prayer. What could you do if you were a steadfast, passionate person who prayed for others? Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I've been praying for somebody for the last year and a half. I've heard people say that. I'm ashamed at myself when somebody says, I've been praying for somebody for every day for the last year and a half. Because I know I haven't prayed for them every day for a year and a half. I've prayed for them time and time again over that year and a half, but not every day. What is that worth to somebody to have someone who's a steadfast, passionate prayer? Let's take a look here at Luke 18, verses 1 through 7. Luke 18, verses 1 through 7. It says, then he spoke a parable to them. So it's just a story, but it's a story to illustrate a broader point that he wants them to know. And I found that you can learn more from Christ's parables than from any of the commandments. You can write down all the commandments and say, what can I learn from that? There's a certain amount of knowledge, and you write them down and say that. But if you look at the parables and look at the deep insight that would change somebody, you know, if you see you're breaking a commandment, you say, I'm no longer going to do that, that's a good thing. But some of these parables are very deep in when you start looking at the ways that you can apply them. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. So that's the subject here. Praying and not to be discouraged when you pray for something and it doesn't happen. So saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So a bad judge. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So, making a direct comparison, if somebody in an evil world can find justice from a terrible judge, how much more can we find what we need from prayer if we are steadfast and passionate about doing so? So think about that when you think about all of these gifts. Let's take another look at them. What if you felt like, I would love to have three of them, but I think I need to start with one. I need to just, if I can just circle one, I know God has given me a gift and I can use it. What should I circle? And I would say, if you could be one thing, be kind. Everybody can be kind. If you're somebody who is not kind, now you have something you need to overcome, because this is something every one of us should be, is we should be kind. It'd be great if you could be more than kind, but at least that's something that all of us should be. And again, if you don't have one of these, you should be praying for it, that God allows you to be able to develop some of these. What if you're a level-headed person by nature? You don't make rash decisions. You carefully consider things before you do them. You know that your last major purchase was smart. It was fiscally sound. An example for others to follow. What should you do with that gift? Think about what could you do if you could add one of these other things to your level-headedness? What if you could take that gift, if you didn't have wisdom, and say, I'm pretty level-headed. I wished I was wise so that I know that all the decisions I make are leading somebody to God, and not just to a better car purchase or a better house purchase or the best way to mix a souffle, but really I would like to lead them to something spiritual, and I prayed for wisdom to add to my level-headedness. You can pray for any of these. So, when you think about all of these, it's hard to say, I no longer have any ability to see my gifts. You should be able to see not only gifts that you know that you have, but gifts that you know that you want. And that's hopefully farther along than you were at the start of this message. And as you think about these things that you want, hopefully you have reasons for why you want them. Not to be fun at parties, but so that you can serve the brethren in different and various ways. Some of you know them, some of you don't know that you have some of them. You can also ask God to reveal things to you that you didn't know that you had. You may not even know that you're good at any of these things. And yet God can open your mind to them. And one of the ways he does is when you see these things in others, and you go to encourage them and say, you know what, you're a really good listener. And you go up to somebody and tell them that you're a really good listener. The person you told that to may not have ever realized that about themselves. If you tell somebody after they give you some advice, you know, I really like your wisdom, they may not have even thought that they had that gift. So, encouraging others is a good way for us to learn what we have the ability to do and what we don't have the ability to do, and helps us in our own prayer toward trying to develop these. So when we look at this list, you may, again, this list here of the chart may not speak to you. Maybe in some ways it does. Maybe when you look at the word administration and helps, when you see showing mercy and compassion, some teaching, you'll see these in a different light. But remember this, God called you, and he called you and gave you certain gifts. He may ask you one day, what have you done with them? We all know the story of the parable of the talents. We know that the person who buried the talent that they were given did so because he had a poor image of the master who gave him the talent. He had a very negative view of the authority given over him. And so, in that respect, you may not feel like you can relate to it too often, much. But here's a way you can relate to that person with the one talent. You probably don't feel like you're the one that God gave 10 or 5 talents to. That's natural. And yet, God still gave this one individual a single talent and expected that individual to do something with it. And regardless of what mental deficiencies allowed this person to think ill of the master, they chose to bury their talent. If you are a person that has buried your talent, it really doesn't matter if you have a negative view of God or not. You still might choose to ignore that God has given you talents and wish that they were never there so that you would never have to use them. I'd like to close here with 3 points very quickly. Why don't people use their gifts? I've thought about it, and I've come up with 3 categories. that I can find that most often sums up the reason people don't use their gifts. You may think of others, but these are the three that I came up with. Number one is people are unaware of them. They're ignorant of their gifts. Some people assume that all gifts should be obvious. They don't realize that many gifts have to be developed. Mr. Walker will tell you about he was the most introverted person you could ever imagine when he was young, and that his mother was shocked that he would ever be somebody that would ever pastor a church. It had to be developed. We don't always know what gifts that we have that are under the surface. Number two, fear. Some people don't really want to know what their gifts are because if they knew, they would be somehow required to use them. What if God wanted me to do something flashy? Oh, I would hate that. I don't want to do something flashy. I don't want to be out in front. If I just play dumb, maybe I can just avoid that realization. Some people have a fear of criticism. Some people have a fear of failure. It's all fear. Some people don't feel worthy. Again, fear. You know, that's just being humble. No, not if you're denying your gifts. That goes beyond humility. The last effort, or the last point here, is in regards to effort. I called it too much effort to do the gifts, but you could write it down as lazy. Lazy sounds very negative, sounds very harsh. But some people, they see the effort it takes to develop a gift and just say, it's not worth it. I had to work to perform that piece for months. I can't be expected to do that all the time, so I'm just not going to do it because it's too much effort. Some people realize that doing nothing is easier than doing something. And then there's that other way of looking at too much effort is being overwhelmed by life and say, it's too much for me to do right now. It's not that I'm lazy, because, you know, we try to justify ourselves. I'm not being lazy. I just have too much other things in my life right now. Can you imagine standing before God saying, yeah, I buried my talent because I was just too busy. I had too much going on, too many irons in the fire. I couldn't serve your people. I had to get the laundry done. I would have loved to serve your people. But I had that deck to build on the back of the house, or else I would have been right there doing this other stuff with the rest of the church. These are questions that God may ask of us someday. And so as we think of ourselves moving forward to the end of this age and to the end of the work, we need to ready ourselves and realize that God has given each of us gifts. You may or may not know what they are. That does not give us any license not to use them. We are expected and commanded to do so. No two people will have the same gift. There's no reason to compare yourself with somebody else and feel like, wow, I could never do this because so-and-so is so good and I'm just not. No two people are the same. Failure to use your gifts puts your future at risk. So we should all spend considerable time praying and studying to determine what they are, how to use them, and what scope of gifts God has given us. Learning to use our gifts are critical for reaching our potential. So let's endeavor to seek and to use our gifts more effectively.